Father, we pray that your touch should be upon us, Lord, not only to proclaim your truth, but to be hearers of the word. And not only just to be hearers, but, Lord, to be doers. Father, we pray that in our infirmities and our illnesses, you would strengthen us. What a great opportunity, God, for you to show yourself strong. We are weak, and so we rejoice, Father, in your power. You are so good and so loving and so desirous that on this, your Lord's Day, in 24-hour time zones around the world, that the gospel be preached. And we ask you, Father, now in Jesus' name, that you might touch us wonderfully. For it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9 in our study together, John 9. And of course, this chapter is interesting because it starts in verse 1 and goes to verse 41. It's all one grand story. In fact, it's one of the most famous miracles that Jesus has ever performed. And it's one that has a lot of very deep hidden things. And we do well this morning if we put our Jewish robes on and sandals and get into the text according to the times and the seasons of which and when it was given. Because Jesus, if you remember in chapter 8, had been doing great works coming there to the temple area. The great festival having taken place. Jesus standing and proclaiming, I am the light of the world. Jesus announcing in John 8:12 that he being the light, and also announcing that if anyone's thirsty, let him come unto Jesus. Great things had been preached and said, radical things declared, fulfilling Old Testament scriptures. But there was an antagonistic group, the scribes and Pharisees, warring against the truth of God. And it's never changed. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. There will be those who claim to know God, and yet they will fight against the simple truth of God and the Word of God. And so these religious leaders, as your Bible says, the Jews, not the Jewish people, don't make that mistake. But when it says the Jews, it is the religious hierarchy of the Jewish people. They're contentious, they're fighting, they're arguing against Jesus. And so there's a great miracle that's about to be done. And it's done at a very interesting time, because last time in our study, when Jesus told them, his opponents, that he was in fact prior to Abraham's existence, that he was the great I Am, that is the one who has always been, the one who is, and the one who always shall be. That he's the all-present knowing God. When Jesus invoked the word or words, ego emi, the I Am, they recognized exactly what he was saying. He was declaring to be the God of Abraham. And so for that, which so infuriated them, that what appeared to be to them a mere man declaring to be God, they picked up stones to kill him. But the closing verse of John 8 says that he passed through the midst of them by divine power, passed by. And as he's passing by, we come now to John 9:1. And we see Jesus, as he's departing the temple precinct area, ministering still again. That's just the way he is. The title of the message this morning is, Once We Were Blind. God is going to open the eyes of this man. But once you and I were blind, do you remember that? For some of you, you don't. I had a neat meeting with a few of you last week who had said, you know what, Jack, I've known Jesus all my life. I don't know the day I came to Christ. That's an awesome thing to be able to say, by the way. Don't disparage that. When you came up to me last week, you were kind of sad about it. I don't have a radical conversion story. No, my friend, the fact is you've got a great conversion story that God saved you early on in life. And he's kept you through this wicked world. On Wednesday night, I had a man come up to me and say, my daughter today bowed her head and prayed and asked Jesus to come into her life. And he was all rejoicing, but there's a little bit of concern on his face. And I said, what's the matter? And he says, well, she's only 4 years old. And I said, well, praise God. I wish I would have come to Christ when I was 4 years old. Would have spared me a lot of grief. But according to statistics, most people do come to Christ early in life. And it becomes more difficult as you grow older to come to Christ. And one of those reasons is blindness, spiritual blindness. And so we need to be very careful. The Bible tells us that we're all born blind. Well, concerning sight, physical, spiritual, we all have this challenge. As we grow older, our sight begins to maybe wane. You know, you see people looking, you know, through glasses and got them on their nose and sometimes on their face, or they're talking to you, but they're going to read something, so they got to put the glasses to their face. And you see, that's a mark of growing old or older. I have to include myself in that group now. I've got to get my eyes examined because I don't see things like I used to, up close anyway. We have perceptions, we have views. And the fact of the matter is many people today are challenged by, listen, biases and assumptions. Perception means everything. How you perceive things in this life and how you perceive things spiritually. You may be looking at life like this, trying to find the answer and, you know, what does it all mean? In our story, you can be as blind as a bat, so to speak. This man's completely blind, but yet his eyes are open spiritually. Yes, Jesus will open his eyes physically. But more important than a physical healing, he'll enjoy a spiritual awakening. And no matter what your status is in life, have you enjoyed and are you experiencing a spiritual awakening? America needs a spiritual awakening. We need to get back to what God has decreed for this country, that the Bible be the preeminent book of this nation. That like, tragically, we have to go so far away to sight, but like New Zealand, who recently proclaimed the Bible to be in every classroom, and the Bible to be read publicly and openly, just as it was once in early America. Perceptions, having the Bible as our rule of law. The fact of the matter is, once we were blind, for those of us who are Christians, and now we see. And so as we go through this chapter together, bear with me and I apologize. It's best that we cover the chapter as much as we can, if not all of it. So I'm going to be going quickly. Understand this carefully, that the Bible makes it very, very clear. It judges us. I cannot judge you. You cannot judge me. If I attempt to judge you, my judgment's nothing. If you attempt to judge me, it's faulty because of human-based perception. But the Bible judges us. And the Bible says that we're all born blind spiritually into this world. And so when our eyes are open, we're going to look at several things this morning that are indicative, that are indicators of our lives being touched by God. Just like this man who we see in the scripture together. I'll paraphrase, and then we'll come back and look at it closely in our study. As Jesus leaves the area, he sees a man who is blind from birth. And Jesus, they're looking upon him. His apostles, his disciples, begin to perceive that there must be some sort of compassion being stirred up in Jesus' heart. And they'll ask him a question. Jesus, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Him or his mom and dad? Tragic. And Jesus goes on to describe that the man's blindness has nothing to do with sin, at least on a personal note. But he was blind to the glory of God. And as Jesus goes through the process of healing this man, the antagonists return. They come attacking and investigating and rather rejoicing in what Jesus has done. Have you ever known spiritual party poopers like that? Everyone's praising God because God's done a great thing, and here comes the party pooping squad. Well, did they do it on Saturday or Sunday? Did they do it, you know, did they baptize you frontward or backward? Did they sprinkle you or did they hang you by your feet? You know, what is that? Well, these guys come along and they've got all these little questions about Jesus and how he cannot be from God because this happened on the Sabbath day and he's in fact evil. And where is the man that Jesus healed anyway? And they interrogate his parents. And the grand conclusion of it all is that this man who has his eyes opened, has his heart opened, and he makes the declaration, "All I know is that once I was blind and now I see." And that's the message of the Christian today. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And it's a tremendous thing. As a Christian, we can see things behind the scenes. It's one thing to go to Warner Brothers or Disney. We've had a chance to tour Disney behind the scenes on numerous occasions, having friends work there. And it's really fun and neat, and you see all this stuff going on. But it's all fake. It's all a facade. That's how the world is. But when we come to Christ, the view, the perception is peeled away and we see the truth. And we understand that this world, though we see things physically, those of us who are Christians, there's a definite truth and a fact to the matter that behind all that we see, there are spiritual issues. Don't let what's going on in Florida fool you. This is not a political thing, a judicial thing. It's a spiritual thing. What's happening in Florida and the United States is a spiritual thing. And so every Christian is praying about the outcome of what's going on, that God's will would be done. We were once blind, but the first thing we note this morning is that now we see God's love. Before God opened our eyes, we were blind to the love of God. We didn't understand that. We were, first of all, blind to his compassion. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth." Don't you love that? I have that marked in my Bible. He saw a man. I don't know how you read your Bible, but this is the way I read my Bible. He saw me. So you write in your Bible? I write in my Bible. I write all over my Bible. This is my diary. He saw me. He saw you. Jesus passes by. Remember, there's guys in the vicinity with stones wanting to kill him. Jesus is still just passing by, and he sees a man, and obviously he's moved with compassion because he knows and he's intending to do something regarding his blindness. This man cannot see. The Bible tells us in Matthew 8:14, that when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother sick with a fever, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. When he saw her, he healed her. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus saw the great multitudes, and he was moved with compassion, and he saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. I've told you this before, but I always look for an opportunity to say it, just to upset any evolutionary friends we have in the audience. It is an evolution fact. It is a scientific fact that sheep cannot exist without a shepherd. It's impossible. Did you know that? On the evolutionary chain, you got this big glitch, among other things. You can't have sheep without humans standing nearby. A sheep cannot exist without human intervention. I love that stuff. You won't hear that on some planet Earth program, you know, animal thing, what, you know, crocodile hunter thing. You won't hear that. You can't have a sheep on the earth without human care. Don't you love that? And Jesus looks at us and he says, "You know what? My heart's moved with compassion." Actually, in the Greek, it's my bowels, the deepest part of my guts, yearn with compassion for people, Jesus said. How does that make you feel? Isn't that what you need to hear? That's exactly what we need to hear. People may think what they think and say what they say. The fact of the matter is, Jesus looks at me and he's moved with compassion. I mean, sometimes I have to remind him, "God, look at me. Look at me." And he says, "Man, I look at you and I am moved with compassion. Father, pity me as a father pities his children." I often pray, "Lord, make me the object of your affection." You say, "Doesn't that sound selfish?" I think it's a very selfish prayer. But I'm going to keep praying it. Why? Because I know that he's the only one truly, truly, with absolute pure compassion. Listen, I know that God loves you. I know that God loves us because he's moved with compassion. And this man is sitting there blind. Is he looking for Jesus? Nope. Is he running around? Nope. He is blind. And God intends for him good. He wants to bless him. God looks at us with compassion because you and I live in a world that is fallen and difficult. He doesn't plan evil for us, as we'll see. He's a God of love, and he's gentle, and he's kind. Secondly, we see the love of God in this interesting way. It's opposite of human perceptions. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi," that is to say teacher or master, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now listen to that carefully. His disciples said, "Jesus, who sinned? His mom and dad, or he himself, that he should be born blind?" Born blind? The guy was born blind. What do they mean he sinned? Is he the one who sinned, or did his parents sin? Isn't that kind of mean? Well, according to ancient Jewish teaching, this is true, according to rabbinical teaching, they formulated a tradition based upon Genesis 25. Remember when Jacob and Esau were in mommy's womb? And it was time for them to be born, and the struggle that was going on inside, and the pulling on the heel, and jockeying for position about who gets to come out first. According to Genesis 25, the scribes and students of the word began to formulate a Jewish tradition that stated this, that because of Genesis 25, a child could sin inside the womb, and that sin could cause them to be born with birth defects. So that when a child born with a birth defect came forth, immediately the question was asked, who sinned? You? Or the dad? Or maybe the child? Isn't that wicked? But aren't there people going around today saying, hey, the reason why you're sick is because of what? Sin in your life. Or whatever it might be. That's evil. That is wrong. It's not right. Human perceptions is opposite to the love wherewith God loves us with. And it's a very tragic thing. Human love, at best, is faulty, you know. But God's love is constant. Also, verses 3 to 5, we see that there's the issue of life in that God loves us. We see God's love in that it's in the issues of life that you and I go through. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, this is a tough pill to swallow. Listen carefully. I have to confess, I don't understand this. I've studied, I've looked at this, and I've come to the conclusion if somebody thinks they understand it, I'm convinced they don't. It's one of these things. God says, Jesus says, listen, the fact is, his parents didn't sin. Now, were his parents sinners? Yes, we're all sinners. But Jesus says, no, this is not specific sin. This is not that. Nor this silliness about the child being a sinner. The fact is, this person was born blind to the glory of God. And this hits me. And I don't understand. But God says to me, Jack, I didn't ask you to understand this. I'm asking you to believe me. I remember when Ashley, my youngest, was about 8 months old. And she had become terribly sick. She's allergic to antibiotics. They'll kill her. Well, we didn't know that. Nobody knew that. And so she became very, very ill. And they had at St. Jude's Hospital, St. Joseph's as well, they had a pediatric hematologist come out. And they told us, they said, listen, she has a 50% chance to live. You can't touch her. We have to quarter her to a bed. She's in isolation. If you touch any part of her skin, she will bleed through her pores. Her red blood cells are lysing. She's bleeding to death from the inside out. And they warned us that they were going to be doing a tracheotomy to cut her throat because the throat swells, scabs over on the inside, and they can't breathe anymore and eventually suffocate. And I tell you something. It never hit us prior until that day. And I remember we were sitting down in the cafeteria of that hospital, and we were there around the clock with that kid, and this peace came over us and was incredibly powerful. God simply said this. I didn't hear a voice, but the Lord simply impressed upon our heart, Ashley's mine. And it was very clear what he meant. She's not yours. She's mine. And you just step back. Oh, not step back like, oh no, it's step back. And yes, I understand. Wow, you're right. And it's as though you see the control of God. He's sovereign. Do you know that? He's in absolute control. Jack, you don't understand. My child was just run over, or my husband, or my wife, or fill in the blank. God is in control. I don't understand it either. But I know God says, trust me. But it doesn't seem to be working. God says, rest in me. And we had to wait for over a week to find out if she was going to make it or not. And just God is so good. God gave us that peace. And then a day or so later, we were at the hospital and Pastor Chuck Smith walks by. We were surprised. And he had heard about Ashley and he drove up to the hospital and went to her room and in isolation there and prayed for her. And he came down and he said, God's going to heal her. Well, we had already decided to give her back to God. And Chuck had made that statement. And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to say. But how does he know? And that wasn't the point. The point was God wanted us to release her. See, I don't understand things like that. Maybe God's saying that for you about a business or a family or a venture or whatever. God says, you know, just let it go. And it's so hard to back away, but there's times when God so says it that you let go. In the issues of life, Jesus is there. This man could have generated all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm blind. I can't do this. I can't do the other. He was a beggar. He begged. He didn't offer an excuse. Jesus visited the issue of his life. And Jesus will visit and shall always visit every issue of our lives. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, so the Lord said to Moses, who has made the mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? I don't understand it. But God says, you just believe me, and you trust me. And so we must. So he's very there in the issues of life. Also, we see here that we see the love of God through the act of obedience. This is an amazing part. This is my favorite part of this chapter. It says in verse 6, when he had said these things, listen, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. Isn't that wild? Kind of goofy, huh? And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which being translated means sent. Go wash in the pool of scent. And he went and he washed and he came back seeing. I love this. This is great. The guy's sitting there. And you know when you spit in the dust, spit in the dirt, kind of forms a little ball. Oh, don't do that. You know what I'm talking about. The girls are going, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, you do. You pick it up. And you rub it, and he makes like this paste, and he anoints the man's eyes. And then he says to the guy, get up and go. Go to the pool of Siloam. Wait a minute, time out. The pool of Bethesda was closer. Why the other pool? Wait, time out. Why didn't Jesus just say, eyes be opened? He could have, you know. There's a lot going on here. According, again, not to the Bible, but according to Jewish tradition, in the rabbinical writings, they literally had a rule that stated, this is prior to Jesus' arrival, that you cannot on the Sabbath day spit and form any type of mortar or balm with spittle or dirt. So what did Jesus, I mean, isn't he cool? He's like, let me think. Oh yeah, that stupid tradition they made up a while back. I know what I'm going to do. Mix it up, puts it on the guy's face, and says, go. Not to Bethesda, but Siloam. Why? The book of Isaiah tells us that we go down. We are to go down to the pools of salvation and come up rejoicing. And that pool to the Jewish mind and Jerusalem and the people was synonymous with salvation. Not Bethesda, Siloam. Go to that pool. So here's a guy with mud on his face, finding the pool, goes down there. Had he seen Jesus? No. He's just acting in obedience. The love of God is at work. This man simply obeys. Would you do that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you go out there today and your car, there's a huge blotch of oil underneath your car. And somebody walks by and says, listen, push your car to the donut shop. Rub chocolate pudding all over the car. Wash it off. And your car will be fine. And you do it. Think about it. This is it. It's nuts. Unless God's in it. So he goes. He does the impossible. He does the ridiculous. And he washes. Wouldn't you love to have been there? He's washing his face. And all of a sudden, he starts to see. He had never seen before. Did he know what Jesus looked like? No. He had never seen Jesus. It's possible he saw his own face in the reflection of the pool first. Looked around. But verse 7 tells us he came back seeing. Second point to this, we were once blind, but now we see changed lives. We were blind once, remember? But now our lives have been changed by the power of God. And I know, I feel just like you do. Jack, I love God. I gave my heart to Christ. But my life hasn't changed as fast as I'd like. I know that. But our lives are not what they once were. Amen. And that's a powerful witness. Verses 8 and 9. A changed life is a powerful witness in the hand of God. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, listen, is not this he who sat and begged? Number two. Some said, this is he. Number three. Others said, he's like him. It's a guy that's just like him. But he said, I am he. Everybody's got their opinion. What's the confusion? This guy's standing there. Hey, is that the guy that was born blind? Nah, that's somebody like him. I think it's him. Then he says, it's me. Why the confusion? Because I think his countenance so changed. Oh no, he didn't get a facelift. He didn't get a tuck and roll. He did nothing like that. He, I think, was so visibly different by the countenance on his face, smiling, looking, that people said, is that the guy? That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. We were once blind, now we see. And our neighbors and those that are around us say, are you the same person? No, I'm not the same person, but I am the same person. I mean, I've been changed. I can see. A Christian is somebody whose life has been changed. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot, but there's a difference. I rejoiced this last week. Someone came up to me and they said, you know what? We're in here from out of state. And we heard that our relative was going to this church. And we want to tell you something. And I'm thinking, oh boy. And they said, we can't believe that he's even the same person we once knew. And it was like, yes, God. This is what Jesus does to blind people. He opens our eyes and he causes us to be a powerful witness for his glory. Changed lives, continuing on verses 10 through 12. A changed life demands explanation. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Now, these are the religious guys. How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said to them, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And I love this. I don't know. Because he didn't know. I don't know. He tells them the truth. He tells them the story. He gives explanation. But when your heart is religious without God, explanations don't matter to you. See, these guys are religionists and they're fighting the miraculous work of God in a simple man's life. They want to know by what authority, by what actions these things were done. Third point. Now that we can see as believers, we see the reality of God. A Christian sees the reality of God in everything. How so? In all that he does. Verse 13, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. By the way, they were commanded to do that according to the law. That was okay. It was to validate the miracle. Verse 14 says, now it was a Sabbath, or the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, you can almost hear him go, all right. Again, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. He tells them again. But they won't listen. They want to hear something else, or they want to somehow change the man's vote on this. They're not listening. Now, how did this really happen? I mean, you're saying that you were healed, but how are you healed? He made clay, put it on my face, I went and washed, I'm here. Now tell us really exactly how it happened. They're not listening because they want to fight. They're resisting the reality of God. That's one thing that will always happen is people, even religious people, will try to explain away the reality of God and how he works. Also this, verse 16, when we see the reality of God, we don't have to worry about what people say. Listen, because what they say or what they don't say speaks volumes for us. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, here it comes, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Isn't that nuts? Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among the people. Hey, when people get all upset because you're following God or you're a Christian or you do things morally or ethically right, when you stand for what is right, even to your own harm, listen, people are going to hate you for that. They would much rather have you be like a reed blowing in the wind than a rock that can't be moved, you know? It's true. You take a stand, you're going to take a hit. Just the way that the human nature is. By the way, if you have enemies, and if you don't, just stick around planet Earth long enough, you'll have some. If you take a stand for godliness and for the Bible and for the Lord, you know what? You're going to have enemies. But I tell you, you can tell a lot about a man by the enemies that he has. Look who's amassing a war against you if you're standing for God. And you may very well be in good company. Jesus said, beware if all people speak well of you. And doesn't that cut you straight to the heart? Because don't we all want to be well spoken of? I'll nod yes for you. We do. Satan said to God regarding Job, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own skin. And we love when people think and say well of us. And Jesus says, watch out. We need to take a stand. And this man is going to take an excellent stand here. Our fourth consideration, once we were blind, but now we see for ourselves. Now we can think on our own. I think a Christian is the most critical. I don't mean that in the negative. I mean it in the positive. I think a Christian is or should be the most critical thinker, educated thinker. I think Christians should be the most dynamic employer or employee. The Christian. The real Christian. Why? Because we see for ourselves. We know and we can recognize the drumbeat that we march to. It's not the drumbeat of the world. And when a Christian lives for God, it puts to shame the antics of the world. How so? Because we have been personally convinced. In verse 17, the scripture says, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he just absolutely goes all out. This guy who has only known about Jesus for a moment says, he's a prophet. And brother, remember those Yamakooks? They're blowing off the top of those guys' heads now. Boop! Furious! Who's this guy declaring that this man's a prophet when they wanted to kill him? This man's been completely convinced, completely persuaded. You can't stop a Christian who knows what they believe in. It doesn't matter if somebody knocks on your door or corners you at the market or a situation arises in your life. You know what you believe in. And this man says he's a prophet. Why? Because they believed only the prophets of God could do miraculous signs and works of God. And this man without apology says he's a prophet. Not knowing, or maybe he did know, that for making such a declaration, this man would be excommunicated from his church or from his fellowship. Because that was the penalty. By the way, when I read my Bible and I see these religious, pharisaical nincompoops throwing people out of their fellowships, and you see who they are that's being thrown out, that's a pretty nice church to form, I think. Can you imagine? I know, don't take this too seriously here, but, you know, crusades are fine. Crusades are fine, but you know what's better than a crusade, in my opinion? I think we ought to go take Anaheim Stadium, or whatever it's called these days, Edison International Field. I think we should take that stadium, and I think we should have an in-reach or an outreach or a crusade or whatever you want to call it, for the broken-hearted Christian that's out there in the streets, that's away from church, who have been burned, battered, and beaten, who have no fellowship to go to because they've been somehow judged by a self-righteous leadership, something that they didn't meet the criteria, and instead of that leadership exercising grace, out they go. You don't agree, you're gone. And I think there are more Christians outside of church than those that are in church on a Sunday morning, because they're hurt. And Jesus goes after them. Would to God that the church would go after them. There's a sleeping giant out there that's trying to patch up its wounds because they've been damaged by an ungodly witness in ministry. And these scribes and Pharisees representing God while they ostracize and castigate people from them. He announces that Jesus is a prophet. Verses 18 to 23, we see this publicly confessed. But the Jews did not believe him or believe that which is concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son. Well, that's nice. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we cannot tell. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, that sounds kind of cute. But here's what the parents are doing. We don't want to be kicked out of church. You ask him. Let him get kicked out of church. That's what they're saying. They were afraid of these guys. So listen to the certainty, verse 24 to 25. Listen to the certainty by which he responds. I love this. So they again. You notice how many times the word again appears here? These guys are slow. So then again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Isn't that great? This guy's getting sassy. I know this. I was blind. Now I see. We would have said it maybe this way. Hey, concerning your judgment about him, that's your problem. All I know is about an hour ago, I couldn't see. Now I can see. Deal with it. This guy's getting exciting. Look at our fifth point to this. But now that our eyes have been opened, but now we see the miracles of God. How so? Verse 26. Now we want to follow Jesus. This man wants to follow Christ. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Man. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? This guy's great. He's known the Lord for about an hour, and he's an incredible witness. He's got just chutzpah, you know? He's just there. Then they reviled him. Oh, there's a great... Their heads went back. This is the deal. To revile. Their heads... They cocked their heads back. They did this at the cross, by the way. They cocked their heads back. They hiss and they wag their... They stick out their tongue and wag their head. I don't know how you do that, but it's got to be radical. I guess today would be... Nah, 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 nah. And this guy's like, I mean, look, when God has invaded your life, it's like, they're like spitting and hissing and, you know, Adam, he's just like, what's with you guys? You know, this is hilarious. This guy knows what he believes, even though he just knows so little. He's taken a stand. He knows the miracle of God and it's happened. And he's going to follow Jesus. So they reviled him. And then they say to him, you're his disciple. But we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. This is amazing. Look at verses 30 to 34. We see marvelous things take place when God opens their eyes. The man answers and says to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. That you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast them out. You can't come to our church anymore. And they shut their door on him. You think he cares? This guy met God. He doesn't care. He knows the Lord. But I love it. Hey, hello, you guys. This hasn't happened since the beginning of the world. That somebody comes on the scene and opens the eyes of a person who's been born blind? Wake up! And they cast him out. They reject him. Finally, we're all done. 35 to 41. We now see our salvation and that he has found us. This is so precious. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Two important things here. Number one, who found who? Yeah, Jesus found him. I mean, those of you who are prone to being romantic, isn't that a little cool? Jesus went and found him. Why? Because he didn't know where to find Jesus. Just like you and I, we didn't know where to find Jesus. He found us. Now, listen, in your English Bible,
It says, do you believe in the Son of God? You know how it reads in your Greek Bible? I know several of you have a Greek Bible. This is how it reads in the original Greek. This is awesome. It reads this way. You do believe in the Son of God. And it's interesting. It's hard for us to figure this out, but there's a question mark at the end. You do believe in the Son of God. It's not, do you believe in the Son of God? He's not, Jesus is not asking the man, do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus is saying, you do believe in the Son of God. Yet there's a question on the end, which miraculously, interestingly, and we don't get it in English, opens the door for the man to respond. Jesus is affirming his faith, even though it be so little. You do believe in the Son of God. Isn't that warm? Gosh, I love that. And we see here the Lord has spoken to us. He answered and said to him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Gosh, isn't that great? God got through. God spoke to his heart. Jesus says, listen, you've seen him. Really? Yeah. It's he. I'm the one speaking to you. And the guy did what we're all going to do when we see Jesus. The guy fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. Verse 39 to 41. His eyes were opened. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see. That was the man. That's you. That's me. Those who could not see, they can see now. That's why I've come. But those who see, that they may be made blind. He's referring to the Pharisees. Then verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. Do you get that? You think you are so something. But the reality is, because you don't recognize your need for me, you're so blind. And the end of the story is, who was really blind in the end? But the ones who claimed to see the most. And the one that couldn't see at all saw what counted. I love the wisdom of God. So simple, huh? So clear. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. So convicting is this story. We could be a member of a church. We could be ordained. We could be a missionary. We could be a custodian, a janitor, a tither, a worship. We could be whatever. It means nothing. It means nothing if we do not have a personal, sweet, simple, dependent relationship upon you. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would touch any heart in here today that your Spirit is speaking to, that they might say to you now, God, I want to see. Who are you, Lord, that I might worship you? My friend, if that's your heart's desire today, Jesus brought you here for a reason. It's no accident. In the quiet solitude of your own mind and heart, where God is very present and waiting, He just wants to hear you say, "Forgive me of my sins, God. And receive me. Take away my blindness. Change my life. And make me your own." Jesus, thank you for dying for me and being my Lord and Savior.